Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This morning we covered the first 11 verses of Romans 6, and this evening we'll cover verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14 of Romans chapter 6. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this evening, we ask that you would invigorate it in us by your Holy Spirit. Ask that you would open our eyes to it, that you would conform us to the image of your Son with it, that you would breathe in us, that we could see you in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher mainly in the 1960s, made a terrific statement back in his day. He said that doctrine is always to be applied. It is never to be considered as an end in and of itself. That Christians usually categorized in one of two categories. Either they are ones that are so doctrinally oriented, so theoretically and theologically oriented, so ready to take on the battles of apologetics, so ready to get into all the minute details of everything that Scripture has, seeking to be a master of the Bible and theology. That's good. That's good. But that's one category. Another category is those that devote themselves to practical matters, that their goal in life is to serve others, to be a benefit to others, to seek the needs of others and seek to minister to them, to seek to live holy lives. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? But these are the two categories that Christians tend to be polarized in, one or the other. And what they fail to see, as we're going to see here in Romans chapter 6, is that there is always a vital integration of doctrine and practice. That is very dangerous for the two to be detached. It's wonderful to know the doctrine, but the practice has got to be along with it. If I divorce one from the other, I could end up one in doctrinal pride and arrogance and so on. If I get categorized in the other, I can end up in moralism, can't I? I can be ending up like the world does and seek to live a good life, detached from why I'm doing it. So the two can never be divorced. The two, doctrine and practice, are to be united. And that's what our passage is going to show us tonight. We're going to study our passage under two headings. One, we are to rule over our sin. And two, why we can rule over our sin. Okay? So two headings. One, we are to rule over our sin. And two, why we can rule over our sin. So let's tackle the first one first, that we are to rule over our sin. If you look at verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Note the first word in verse 12 is the word therefore, which is answering our introductory question. He is combining all the doctrine that he just espoused in the first 11 verses with now he's getting into practical matters. Now he's getting into how to live a life of holiness. So he's uniting the two with the word therefore. What he's saying is that to live so that sin does not reign in us, we must conform to the knowledge of our place in Christ. That's the key of this verse. That so that sin does not reign in us, we must conform to the knowledge of our place in Christ. See the one? Practice goes along with doctrine. The Phillips translation is interesting here. The Phillips translation gives, "Do not then allow sin to establish any power over your mortal bodies in making you give way to your lusts." See that? He's telling you to take charge. He's telling you to take charge because of your identity in Christ. See, sin not only remains in our bodies, but if left unchecked, it will reign and dominate in us. This verse is a major warning to the believer. It's a major warning to us. The way, as you can see here in verse 12, the way that it seeks to reign in us is by its lusts, by its allurements. That's kind of the power of sin. That's how it tries to grab us, is by its allurements, by its attractiveness, by the pleasure that it offers us. Sin always offers a type of pleasure, short term as it may be, but that's always its grabbing power. We see this in different sins. You can think of them like an adultery. You get attracted to that person over there and off I go down that rabbit trail. You see this in idolatry, such as cell phones are a big thing today. They're wonderful to have, but I can get so caught up in them and all the technology of all the different apps, and soon my life is wrapped around them. You see it in food. We get addicted to certain foods and keep eating and eating. Or the TV, I get addicted to a certain show and I got to keep watching it. I watch it over everything else. It becomes my idol in life. To even lying to gain advantage, that my life is wrapped around gaining advantage for myself. And so I'll even lie to gain that advantage, whatever it may be. But our job is to restrain, resist, and fight as sin is constantly seeking to dominate the Christian. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says the following. He says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not to run without aim. I box in a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul took major discipline over his body. And so that's the call to us, to take discipline in our lives so that sin does not reign. It's looking for every nook and cranny, every little crevice to gain an advantage to get us to fall. And thus Paul's warning to us. But this is the doctrine of sanctification or holy living. Note who he says to do this. We do it. It's something we do. We don't sit back and relax with it, but we are to be rigorous with it. See? The previous verses, we saw that we died with Christ and we were raised with him. That's something he did. But now it's talking about something we do. This is something that we do in the Christian life. And the way we do it is that we are to reckon ourselves of who we are, so that if I allow sin to reign in my mortal body, then I'm basically living in a contradictory position. If I claim to be in Christ, and allow sin to reign, there's something not right here. There's something not right. If I'm identifying with my old nature instead of Christ, when I do this, then I'm saying, in a sense, I'm not dead to sin by letting it reign in my mortal body. See, the way Paul is setting up this language here is that he's saying when a temptation comes our way, no matter what it is, he's saying to immediately recognize who you are. Reckon. Consider. Draw that conclusion that my identity is in Christ. And therefore say, how in the world can I continue with this temptation? How can I allow this temptation to become a flower and bloom? No, that's contradictory to who I am. You see? It's like many of you here are parents and your child acts up. What do you do? What do you do? Do you cower in the situation and allow your child to go down that path, whatever it is, because I'm afraid of the child, afraid what they may do? Or no, you take authority in your position. Your position is parent, and as parent, you have authority over that child to tell the child what to do, to correct the child in righteousness. You act based on your position. And that's what Paul was saying here, to reckon who you are in Christ and to therefore not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Paul intensifies his argument in verses 14 through 15. In verse 13, he says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Here he talks about the principle of yielding. The principle of yielding. The principle of yielding simply means to put oneself at the disposal of, to allow to use, to allow to be of service to, or better put, to put yourself as a slave to that thing. To put yourself as a slave to that thing. What he's saying here is we must not present our bodily members, which are our minds, our imaginations, our physical actions. We're not to present them to be a slave to sin, but rather a slave to God. A slave is you're putting yourself at the full disposal of that person. Do you recognize in being identified with Christ that you are a slave to Him? We usually don't like that language here in the South for obvious reasons. But that's what we are. We are fully at His disposal. Do you consider yourself fully at Christ's disposal? Do you consider yourself fully dispensable to Him? Whatever He sees fit to do with me in my life, so be it. I am a slave, or in the Greek, a doulos to Christ. He also talks about instruments here. The instruments can be translated as weapons. He says, don't present the members of your body to sin so sin can use them as weapons against God. The ultimate purpose of weapons against God is unrighteous living. Paul is saying to never let any of the members of your body, imagination, mind, physical action, become members of weapons against God. You see the same kind of language in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You see these parallels throughout Paul's letters. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, he says, same kind of language. He says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See what he's saying there? Put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice. All these things, when they start to become a temptation to you, when someone comes against you, your temptation is to get back, to have a spirit of resentment, to then go and maybe gossip about them or slander about them, talk about them behind their back. But immediately what he's saying is grab yourself at that moment and saying, who am I? Who do I belong to? I belong to Christ. So stop. I can't slander. I'm supposed to love in return. Stop. I am not supposed to go off and commit this evil action against this person, but stop and remember who I am in Christ. What Paul is doing is using military language here. And the flow of his argument is these three verbs: reckon, let not sin reign, and present yourselves, present your members. Remember those three verbs. These three verbs are the key to walking the holy life. These three verbs are the key to the Christian life. These three verbs are the key to overcoming any sinful temptation that comes our way. Reckon immediately who I am in Christ. Because of who I am in Christ, I am not going to let sin reign. And instead, I'm going to do the positive. I'm going to put on acts of righteousness. Quick example is what I've already stated. Somebody does something against me, so the temptation is to slander, to gossip about them, to say negative things about them. But I stop. I say, no, my identity is in Christ. I want to honor him. I'm a slave of him. So I'm going to choose to stop and love this person in return. And stop the whole process. This is strong military language that Paul is giving us to deal with our sin. But lastly, let's talk about our second point. Paul tells us why we can rule over our sin. He says in verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace." You are not under law, but under grace. This morning we saw that all of us are born under the realm of sin. And what he's doing here is he's returning back to that theme. Paul repeats himself through chapters 6 and 7 and 8. If you read those chapters, he repeats himself with different emphases. That's the art of a good teacher, constantly repeating to drive home the point. But here, Paul resurrects those themes of the old realm and the new realm. But now he calls the old realm not sin, he calls it law. And he calls the new realm grace. Same kinds of things we talked about this morning. What he's basically saying is that because we're in a different realm, we now have the power to rule over our sins. If you think about differences between people, maybe different ones come to your mind. If you were to classify people into two categories, how would you do that? You say, well, maybe the most obvious category is one is male and another female. That's a pretty good distinction between people, isn't it? What's some other distinctions you can make between people? You could say maybe one is tall and the other is short. You could maybe say that one is a parent, another is a child. You could say one is an American, another is a foreigner. could say one is lazy and another person is diligent. These are all good distinctions between people, but there's a more essential distinction between people that we've seen in our passage both tonight and this morning. What is that? That most basic distinction is one, that a person is either dead in the grave or the person's alive. Isn't that a pretty good distinction? We're alive here. We're breathing, viewing, reading, singing, listening. We're alive, able to walk around. Go ask that to the person in the grave. See how far he goes. Doesn't move an inch, does he? Every person is either dead or alive. Spiritually speaking, every person is either under law or under grace. Every person is either under law or under grace. Those are the only two. We talked about this morning the whole principle of before and now. And here we see it again. Law, grace. Before I was under law, now I am under grace. Before my relationship to God was through the law, where I tried to earn my way to heaven. I tried to persuade God to accept me based on my way that I'm living. Surely by doing enough good works, he'll accept me. God graves on a curve. Hey, I know I'm not perfect, but surely God will accept me. I haven't done as much bad as the other person. That's the way of living under the law. Under grace, our relationship is through Christ. Through grace, it's 100% through Christ. Through grace, it's 100% of the power of God raising a person from their dead spiritual state and making them alive in Christ Jesus. It's 100% God. That's the switch of the realms that every person is either in, under law or under grace. When we get transferred to the realm of grace, grace frees us from that way of living. Grace frees us from the realm of the law. It frees us from ourselves being Lord to Christ being Lord. It frees us from the condemnation of the law. I'm no longer condemned by the law. The law worked with my sin. The law stirred up sin in me, caused me to sin, then took advantage of it, and I felt the condemnation. Grace says, no, you're free from condemnation because Christ fulfilled the law for you. We're freed from trying to earn our way to heaven. We're freed from self-righteousness. That's what being under the law does too, isn't it? It makes me self-righteous because I become a law unto myself. And I carry that self-righteous law. I stick out my chest and carry that self-righteous law. And I go around and condemn and judge others with it because I'm more better than you. I have my own law. My law is better than you because I'm right, because I'm God. That's what the self-righteous person says. But under grace, no. Under grace, I'm freed from that type of living. I've learned to be gracious to others. I've learned to love others instead of hate them with my self-righteousness. Grace also empowers us to rule over our sinful passions. We now become exposed to, since we're living under grace, we now see our sinful passions at work, which we didn't see them before. I see evil living in me, and now I'm able to start despising myself because I see the sin within me. We begin to swim in grace. We're freed from a demanding life. We're freed from a life where it's always my way. In short, we're freed from the life of rightness, freed from the life that I'm always right. Everybody else is wrong. This is what the life of grace is. In short, the two lives are the lives of who we are a slave to. We are either a slave to ourselves and our sinful passions, or we are a slave of Christ. As we enter 2018, only a few hours away, may we be renewed in our understanding of who we belong to, who we are a slave of, who our master is, who our identity is, so that we can catch ourselves at all times when sinful temptations come our way, so we can immediately put them to death and walk in such a way to please the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage tonight. Pray that you would cause us to find our identity in Christ at all times, and therefore not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but to present ourselves to you, to yield our members to you, and honor you with them. All of our thoughts, all of our actions, and all of our words. Pray for your blessing on 2018 for all of us, that we would walk a more deeper walk of holiness before thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.